Thank you, worship team. Well, before we start today, I want to ask a couple of reflection questions. I'm going to talk about two things in my message today, and the questions I want to ask you at the beginning have to do with what I'm talking about. So the first reflection question I want to ask you is, have you ever met someone, maybe on the streets, maybe someone in your family, maybe you yourself, have you ever wondered what Jesus claimed of himself? I'm sure if you were to randomly go up to someone, talk to them on the street, you might get a lot of answers. People may be a little confused. What did Jesus actually claim of himself? Well, I think today, if you continue to listen, you're going to find out more specifically what Jesus claimed of himself. Secondly, has anyone here ever made a mistake? Show of hands. Once in 1985. 86. You don't have to raise your hand for this, but has anyone failed to keep an important promise? Has anyone here sinned? And not only that, whatever it was where you fell short, every time you look back at whatever that was, whether it was a mistake, a sin, a broken promise, you look back at whatever it was, and you look back at yourself with perhaps some humiliation, maybe some disgust, maybe some embarrassment, and you wonder if God could ever look past that. Well, that's you. I want to encourage you to listen on because there's hope for you in this passage we're going to look at. Well, we continue on today in the Super God Man in the book of Mark, and we're getting close to the end of our series here, but last week we left off with Jesus making a number of predictions, one of them being Peter's denial of Jesus, and we also saw Jesus pray to God the Father, this incredible concept. Jesus, the Super God Man, he prays to God the Father for something that wasn't specifically granted as requested, but he prayed with an attitude of humble submission, and we close the passage last week, but Jesus being arrested and everyone deserting him, his disciples leaving him. This week we carry on with Jesus before the Sanhedrin, followed by Peter's denial. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, today we are going to read of religious leaders condemning you to death and your disciples deserting you just in a moment's notice. Once again, we reflect on the sacrifices you made for us. Lord, teach us from your word today. Open our hearts to what you want to say to us. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today we're on Mark chapter 14, verse 53 and following. Again, let me just briefly again remind you where we left off. We left off with Jesus being arrested. That's where we are. His disciples have just deserted him. And now Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin. And if you don't know what the Sanhedrin is, this is a group of the Jewish religious leaders for a trial, a religious trial. And in verse 53, we start in Mark chapter 14, verse 53. Here we go. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. And I want to just say here, you know, even though Peter fled with the rest of the disciples, he decided to follow Jesus to see what would happen to Jesus. Let me remind you, if you weren't here last week, that Peter just vowed that he wouldn't desert Jesus. He wouldn't leave him, he wouldn't desert him, even if it meant dying with Jesus. But anyways, he's trying to follow secretly. He's trying to follow Jesus unnoticed in secret, and perhaps he's already not staying true to his promise and being secretive in his approach here. Perhaps he's just waiting to see how the trial is going to go, to see whether he's going to stick with Jesus or not. Now, as I was reading this passage, I was wondering, how close is Peter to the action? How close is he to the trial? And although Peter's not in the same room as Jesus, as Jesus' trial is about to take place, he was probably close enough to have a really good sense as to what was going on with Jesus' trial. Anyways, we continue at verse 55. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days we'll build another not made with hands. Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Now, if you've been with us throughout this series, you'll know that there were many passages in Mark where it was indicated that the religious leaders wanted Jesus arrested. He wanted him dead. They were jealous. They had issues with what he was claiming. Their desire to kill him was so strong that they even paid one of his disciples to betray him. That was Judas. Anyways, the religious leaders already had it in their minds to kill Jesus, and so you get the sense that this trial was just a formality. You also get the sense that some of these guys lined up individuals in advance to testify falsely against Jesus in order to get the process moving. But because the testimonies didn't agree, the process wasn't working, and you can sense their frustration. So they decide, okay, we're going to go to plan B. If these false testimonies are not going to work, let's just have the high priest question Jesus. So here we are in verse 60. And you can sense that the high priest is probably standing up in frustration because he probably was hoping that the first plan A was going to work, but it doesn't. So he stands up. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Now, as we notice Jesus' response, a verse from Isaiah might come to mind, from Isaiah 53, the passage of the suffering servant. Isaiah 53:7 says this, "He was oppressed," speaking of Jesus, "and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." And so the high priest must have figured, hey, if we can't get people to properly testify against Jesus, and if we can't get Jesus to respond to these questions, okay, plan C, maybe I should just ask him a direct question. And so in verse 62, that's exactly what happens. Carrying on in 61, it says, "Again, the high priest asked him, very direct question, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?' 'I am,' said Jesus, 'and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" Now that is a very, very significant statement that Jesus makes of himself, and it's so significant that we're going to talk about it later. I'll come back to that. But let's carry on in the text in verse 63. The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. Now let me remind you, Peter is in the area. And he likely is well aware what is going on. He probably overheard the religious leaders condemn him to death. He probably heard and saw the guards mocking Jesus, beating Jesus, spitting on Jesus, and so on. If you were Peter in this situation, what would you do? He didn't have much time to think. Verse 66 happens. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You are with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said. And he went out to the entryway. Denial number one. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. Denial number two. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Denial three. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. And so that's the passage. And so right on schedule, Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial becomes true. And so today, as we read this passage, I just simply want to follow up this passage with two points. The first one, I want to talk about Jesus' claim. It's a very, very significant claim that he's making of himself. And second, I want to talk about Peter's denial. And so first, we're going to start with Jesus' claim. What did he claim, and why did they consider it blasphemy? What's the issue here? Well, Jesus said that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, who would sit at the right hand of God, sit at the right hand of the Mighty One, and come in the clouds of heaven. This was considered blasphemy to the religious leaders, and he's actually, by saying this, he's quoting two other verses from the Old Testament. One is Psalm 110, verse 1, which I want to read to you. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And also in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. In my vision that night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Okay, so what was Jesus saying in this passage? In other words, Jesus was saying that he was greater than any other person who had ever lived. He was the King of the Jews. He was greater than King David. Yes, even King David. He was greater than the prophets. He was greater than the patriarchs of the past. In fact, even though he was being judged by these religious leaders, he would one day be passing judgment on them. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, who would sit at the right hand of God and return in the clouds of heaven in power. And so according to verse 63 and 64, they clearly understood Jesus' words to be blasphemous. And in addition, it probably didn't help their ego with Jesus suggesting, even though he's being the one judged by the religious leaders, that he's going to be greater than them. He's going to one day be judging them. They probably were not impressed with that. With that claim. Well, what do? They condemn him to death and they beat him. However, at this point, because they were under the power of Rome, they couldn't just go ahead and kill him because they had to get the approval of Rome. This passage made me reflect on something in my own life a couple weeks ago. I was play fighting with my kids. We were in the living room and they were jumping on me, crawling under me. Gillis, I'm sure, was throwing punches, some good punches. He's getting to the age now where he's giving me some good shots. I appreciate it. And anyway, we were play fighting for a while, and I go sit up against the couch just to take a breather, to take a break. And while I'm doing that, the kids are sizing each other up. And they start talking about who can beat who up. And they start going down the line. Bella says she can beat up Sierra. Sierra can beat up Gillis. Gillis can beat up Finley. Everybody can beat up Finley. But, they said, but Daddy can beat all of us up. And I sensed there was a teaching moment, so I turned to them and said, well, listen, guys, we got to make sure we're nice to everybody, because one day, Finley, the youngest of all of us, he's going to grow up, and one day he might be able to beat you up. In fact, one day, each and every one of you are going to be able to beat Daddy up, because one day, Daddy's going to be old and frail, and you can take me out, no problem. So we all got to be nice to each other. And then we probably went back to wrestling and pushing each other around, and we had a lot of fun. Anyways, in a similar way, I want to say this. Even though Jesus was getting beat up right now, he was enduring all sorts of suffering, there would be a day where Jesus would one day be ruling in power over those who were oppressing him. But at the same time, I want to explain to you that this illustration totally breaks down because the irony of all this is that at the moment of his trial, Jesus was already more powerful than the religious leaders. You may recall that in Matthew 26:53, that Jesus claims that he could call upon more than 12,000 angels to come and assist him. Now, I did some math. I enjoy doing math once in a while. And you may recall a story in 2 Corinthians 19 where the Assyrian army comes against the city of Jerusalem. And God sends an angel to protect them. And in one night, one angel takes out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. So multiply 12,000 angels by 185,000 people, that's over 2.2 billion. So in one night and in one moment, Jesus called upon a bunch of angels that could take out basically the entire planet at that time, the entire population of humanity. In addition to that, I know Jesus didn't even need the angels' help. I bet you Jesus could have looked straight in the religious leaders' eyes and told them to drop dead, and they would have dropped dead. No help needed by the angels. So he has this immense power, but he's not using it. And that's actually another one of many, many reasons why we worship Jesus. He had the greater picture in mind, and he came as the suffering servant. He knew that was part of God's plan. Pretty cool concept. The second point I want to talk about today is Peter's denial. Peter's denial. And there's a couple things we can learn from this, which is pretty important. So I want to talk about that. Let me remind you that Peter goes from vowing, promising to follow Jesus, even to the point of death, in verse 31. And then he goes in verse 71, same chapter. We haven't even left the chapter yet. He calls down curses. He swears that he doesn't even know Jesus. He denies him. And we're not talking months have passed, weeks haven't passed, even a whole day hasn't passed. Just a few hours later, he goes from promising to swearing he doesn't even know Jesus. He denies him. Perhaps he got scared after seeing and hearing Jesus being condemned to death by the religious leaders, followed by mocking and beatings. Peter probably felt like the girl who was driving backwards around her neighborhood and for some time. And after there were some complaints that were received, the police came, they pulled her over, and she explained to the officer that her parents had let her use the car, but she had put too much mileage on it. And so she told the officer, "I was just trying to unwind some of it." And yeah, it's supposed to be funny. But anyways, Peter, he probably wishes that, man, if only I could rewind time. But unfortunately, life doesn't work that way. Instead, you need to know that Jesus eventually forgave Peter. I know I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but Peter eventually forgave Peter. And forgiveness is a very special thing. I came across a story that I wanted to pass on to you of a man named Thomas Edison. He invented the light bulb. And anyways, he was working on this light bulb, and this one particular light bulb took a team of men 24 hours to make this light bulb. And when he was finished with the light bulb, he gave it to a young boy helper who was supposed to carry it up the stairs. And recognizing the importance of this light bulb, this young boy was getting a little scared. He was walking up the stairs, making sure he wouldn't drop it. And of course, he got to the top of the stairs, and he dropped this light bulb. Well, it took the team of men another 24 hours to build another light bulb. And Thomas Edison, he had enough. He was tired. He wanted to relax. But this light bulb needed to be carried up the stairs. Well, he asked the very same boy who broke the first light bulb, and the boy brought it up the stairs successfully this time. That's true forgiveness. In a similar way, I want to say that God is a God of forgiveness. He's a God of grace. He's a God of second chances. And I wonder, after Jesus rose from the dead, I wonder if this video that we're going to see in a second, if this is how Jesus and Paul would have conversed about this whole Peter's denial situation. Go ahead and play the video, Tony.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat, and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice, and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there, and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net, and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up, and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster cluck, and I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty, and she said that there was an angel there, and the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so, me and John, we hightailed it down there, and if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go.
This he is said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Pretty cool video. Speaking of grace, I want to let you know something. You might not know, but Peter became the leader of the early church. So next to Jesus, Peter is arguably the most prominent and influential leader throughout the history of the church. And he denies Jesus within hours of promising to stay with him, even if it meant death. Peter dropped the ball, but Jesus, he forgave him. And that is true grace and forgiveness. And so I want to say this, you know, maybe there's someone here who feels, I don't know, you feel unworthy to serve. Maybe you've goofed up. I don't know. Maybe you've made mistakes. Maybe you've sinned. And you don't feel worthy to serve or whatever. I want to say this. If God gave Peter a second chance, who walked alongside of Jesus for years only to deny him, how much more will he give you and I a second chance? God is the God of forgiveness. He's the God of grace. He's the God of second chances. On the other hand, I want to say this. Maybe there's someone here today who feels betrayed or hurt by someone close to you. You need to know that there is no one who experienced a greater sense of betrayal than Jesus. He was perfect. He didn't deserve to be betrayed, but he was betrayed. His disciples denied him, but of all people, he forgave. And so if that's you, if you felt you've been hurt or betrayed by someone, you need to follow Jesus' example and extend the same forgiveness that God has extended you. So freely give and freely receive forgiveness. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back and the prayer teams to set themselves up. And I just want to close with a couple thoughts. Again, Jesus, he claimed to be, number one, he claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And if you're sitting here today and you want to be saved from your sin, if you want to secure a place in eternity, if you want reconciliation with God, you need to accept him as your Savior and Lord today. And you can do that with someone on the prayer team. They'll be identified with a name tag. And you can make that decision today to put your faith in Jesus as your Savior. Secondly, we looked at the life of Peter, and we were reminded that God is a God of forgiveness. He's a God of grace. He's a God of second chances. And if you've been walking around guilt-ridden for something you have done or didn't do or whatever, you need to know that there's forgiveness for you today. And if you've been struggling with something, whatever it is, you can bring it forward to the Lord in prayer today. And if you are here today, if you have any prayer need, whatever that is, you're welcome to bring it to someone on the prayer team if you want them to pray for you, and they'd be glad to help you with that. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for sending your Son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, to forgive us of our sins, to secure a place for us in eternity with you and to become reconciled with you. We can never thank you enough. Lord, we pray for those who may be struggling with forgiveness or betrayal, something along those lines, and we pray that we would all really freely receive and freely give your forgiveness. And we thank you, Lord, for your example, Lord. We pray that we would follow your example. We just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.